Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. This is the fifth message in a series titled Union with Christ. We'll be reading verses 1 through 5 of Romans 6. Our text is verse 5. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Notice two words in verse 5. United together. United together. Somehow, some way, those who profess faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are united together with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one with him. We are united together. This is a biblical term. So when we talk about union with Christ, we're talking about the fact, as Scripture says in verse 5, we are united together with Christ. There is a togetherness. There are a number of metaphors and terms that describe union with Christ, being united together with him. We've looked at a number of them so far. The head and the body, marriage, a building, the vine and branches, sonship. But I'd like to discuss union with Christ as it is experienced in the togethers of the New Testament. There's this word together that is used to describe the believer's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow, some way, we're together. We're in him, he is in us. There's this joining between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are eight terms in the New Testament that describe this togetherness. First, crucified together. Next, buried together. Third, raised together. Fourth, laborers together. Five, suffering together. Six, seated together. Seven, glorified together. And eight, reigning together. Now, I don't know if you know this, brethren. These are glorious terms. These exact terms are used to describe this closeness, this joining together between the believer and his or her Lord Jesus Christ. It's a glorious description how we are inwardly attached together to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate. My wife and I have been married for, it'll be 33 years, June 17th. And as we've grown closer together, I noticed a certain phenomenon. I've noticed that the longer we're together, the more we become like each other. Now, if you knew my wife and I before we got saved or before we met each other, we couldn't be from two different cultures, more different than one another. Me being from a Jewish culture, her being from kind of a Gentile country culture, okay, which is good too. And over the years, though, of 32 years of marriage, I noticed this phenomenon have taken on certain character traits of each other. And we've come to the point that we even use the same expressions. And believe it or not, if you listen to my wife carefully, when she uses certain words, she has a very slight Brooklyn accent. Once in a while, that comes up in my preaching. So in our speech, in certain expressions we use in communication, we have grown so close together. We even have begun to think like each other And we know sometimes what each other is thinking before we actually say the words. And we can anticipate, I can even anticipate what my wife is going to say and how she will react to certain situations and circumstances, down to the nuances of her expressions and to the modulation and inflection of her tone and her words. That's how closely my wife and I are joined together. There's personality similarities. And she doesn't sometimes even need to fill me in what to pick up at the supermarket. Maybe for most of the wives, that's really the main standard and measure. When you can actually only give your husband one or two items on the grocery list, and he just knows what to pick up, what to fill in. Sometimes I'll come home with something from the grocery store and she'll say, "How did you know we needed that?" In other words, because we do everything together and we've been married so long, we live with each other 24 hours a day. I hope the other person would rub off on you, living so long together and spending so much time together, 32 years, 24/7. And we've had so many emotional and mental and spiritual experiences together. We've cried together. We've prayed together. We've experienced difficulties together. There's this oneness we've had for so many years. We even have the same name, by the way. And it's really deeply enriched our marriage union. I mean, more than words can explain. The Bible describes it that somehow her personality is rubbed off on me. She is in me. I am in her. Doesn't it say the two shall become one? And so there's this emotional, spiritual, mental, intellectual oneness that words can't explain. And it's caused such a fondness and love for one another to blossom and deepen beyond my expectations, at least when I got married. What an idiot I was when I became a brand new husband. I had no clue what marriage was about. Even as a Christian, and I've read the books, I studied the principles, and I read those passages, Ephesians 5, I had no clue what it meant to be married. And over the years, the Lord has had to teach me, and my wife as well. What is my point? My point is this. Our togetherness has produced this closeness, this being united together. And the same is true in the church's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, so few Christians over the duration of their lives experience this marriage closeness, this being joined together, this being united with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope in this message to show you through the togethers of the New Testament, how close we are with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the bride of Christ not coming close or getting close to her heavenly husband after all they've experienced together, the church with her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, since they have been crucified together and buried together and raised together and labored together and suffered together, seated together? Don't you think that there will be this joy when they are glorified together and reign together? Don't you think there will be such an inexplicable, glorious togetherness in heaven? Well, there should be at least a crumb, a little flavor, a sliver, a shade of this sense of togetherness during our earthly marriage union with the Lord Jesus. And so this growth that my wife and I in our marriage experience together, the same is true between the church and the Lord Jesus, the heavenly husband. There should be this growth. Churches and church leaders should be concerned that the bride, the church, is growing, however so slightly, in her relationship with her heavenly husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And the church should have this sense of urgency, this sense of desire that we should be growing. Do we not sometimes instinctively be looking for those signs of growth? Are people getting saved in our church? Are believers falling in more deeply in love with the Lord Jesus Christ? Aren't we sometimes just looking for those signs of growth, not in a legalistic, judgmental way, at least we shouldn't in that sense, use that as the measure of a church's growth. What I'm talking about is tangible, spiritual, experiential, empirical growth with our Lord Jesus. And there should be this underlying drive and desire to know the Lord more deeply, to be united with Him more spiritually. Now, before we plunge into the various togethers, we'll look at five today and three next time. I should say a word or two about the important term in Christ. In Christ, because it forms an important backdrop and foundation to understanding these togethers of the New Testament. The term is important because we learn by it that our identity as a Christian is to be understood in and through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. To be in Christ. Pardon me, I have this ritual I do with water. I don't know what it is. To be in Christ means that we are identified only through and in the Lord Jesus Christ as believers. We are never to see our identity outside of Christ. The minute we begin to think of ourselves outside of Christ in any way, we're setting ourselves up for a fall. So the Christian is to never see himself, nor does God see him, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is significant because just like a marriage between a man and a woman changes their identity somehow, they're no longer seeing themselves as single, but together with another person to a great extent, so also is a person's identity changed when he or she becomes a Christian. I, as a Christian now, can no longer see myself as this independent being outside of my saving marriage relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And these parallels are amazing between earthly marriage and heavenly marriage. I can't see myself outside of my relationship with my wife in some way because the two shall become one. And after I got married, this was the biggest thing and the most immediate thing I stumbled over and had to grow in is that I couldn't just do what I wanted to do anymore as a single person. I could just go anywhere I wanted to go without letting my wife know, honey, I'm going down the store, I'll be right back. I had to keep her feelings into consideration and I had to get her feedback in important decisions and so forth. The two shall become one. The Bible talks about husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Communicate with them. Communicate. There's this relationship back and forth that's developed through the tool of communication and by the Spirit of the living God. And the same thing is true in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What important decisions, especially spiritual ones and many earthly secular decisions, do we make without consulting with our heavenly husband? The most important mistakes I've made in my life is because I didn't get my heavenly husband's guidance. I didn't know his will in a certain area. Why? Well, the two shall become one. Doesn't it say in 1 Corinthians, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him? We're joined to the Lord Jesus Christ as our heavenly husband. God forbid that I should make decisions, especially the important ones, without getting his guidance, consulting him, talking to him about it, waiting upon him for direction, reading his word, getting his will, his mind on the matter through the meditation of Scripture. So my identity, to a great extent, is received through my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate. As I suggested earlier, let me develop this a little bit further. When I got married, I could no longer make decisions without thinking about my wife, getting her input, feedback. I couldn't just go anywhere or do anything that I wanted to do without letting her know. I was no longer single and independent. I was now united and joined to my wife. We were together. The two have become one. My identity was changed, was it not? So that whenever I referred to my situation or my family, it was no longer me, but I said, my wife and I. My wife and I. My wife and I would like to have you guys over for dinner. My wife and I are going here on Saturday. My wife and I, my wife and I, my wife and I. That changed my identity. Now I see myself and my image before the Lord and others by being joined with someone else. Same is true with a Christian. How many of us just make decisions that we shouldn't make without seeing ourselves in the light of my Lord Jesus and I? My Lord Jesus, the Lord's directing me here. His will is this for my life. This new identity is most simply expressed by the term in Christ, which is found frequently in the New Testament, but especially in the book of Ephesians and in the book of Colossians that Pastor Owen read chapter 1. For example, in Ephesians 1:3, we read, "Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ." 1:10 says that he might gather together in one all things in Christ. God is constantly doing everything and gathering and forming and developing and progressing everything to converge one day where all will be in the Lord Jesus Christ. How much more is the believer to be seen in Christ if God is gathering everything else peripherally around the believer to one day be seen in and through the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen? We've got to have this consciousness, this awareness that in everything we do, everything we are, the way I think about myself, in Christ alone. In Christ. In Christ. In chapter 2:6, we read, "Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Everything the way heaven thinks about me and I view myself in my relationship with heaven, the Bible says, I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I pray, when I meditate, when I have a heavenly encounter, a spiritual exchange between me and the Lord, I've got to see this as being done in and through my high priest who prays for me. My high priest whose sacrifice enables me to come into the Holy of Holies and have this exchange between me and the Lord in worship and in holy fellowship. Amen? Why is this so? It's because I'm in Christ. Why is this so? It's because the Father sees me as in Christ and I see myself through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ in relationship with God. The minute we start thinking thoughts that we are outside of Christ or our own independent thoughts apart from Christ, we run into huge trouble and we set ourselves up for a fall. We read in 2:7, "He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." The only time we experience His riches, His spiritual treasures, the exceeding riches of His grace, is only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Every good gift, every good thing, spiritual and otherwise, has come to you and me only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, every time we experience such good blessings, we should be thanking Him because they came to us through Christ. He prayed for us. Somehow He mediated these things to come through. Somehow they came to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is yet another opportunity for us to fall down and worship the Lamb, to thank Christ, to praise Christ, to worship Christ, to glorify Christ, because the exceeding riches of His grace come to us only in and through the Lord. The Lord. In 2:13 it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." The only reason why you're near is because you're in Christ Jesus. The blood of Christ brought you near. You were once afar off, but now as a Christian, you've been brought near and you're in Christ. Praise God. 2:15, "To create in Himself one new man." 2:21, "In whom," that is in Christ, "the whole building fitted together grows into a holy temple." This is telling me holiness comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. "In Him you are also being built together," that is in Christ, "for a dwelling place of God, the Holy Spirit." Do you want to be filled more with the Holy Spirit? Do you want to be more of a habitation of God in the Spirit? Somehow, some way, it's through Christ. It's by being in Christ that you receive more of the presence and power and renewing mercies of the Holy Spirit. So if you want more of the Holy Spirit's power and presence, somehow you've got to see yourself as in Christ and you've got to get more of the Spirit's grace and power and strength through the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His blood. By faith in His blood. by faith in his work on the cross, by faith in the promises of God, which are given to us in and through Jesus Christ. The more you see yourself in Christ, the more you go to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, many, many more blessings will come to you from heaven above, spiritually speaking, as you instinctively trust that it's only in and through the Lord Jesus that you will be able to receive these things. And I can go on and on, but these in Christ are taken from just two chapters in Ephesians. I can go on and on, chapter 3, 4, 5, and through Colossians. We can list dozens of in Christs. So we see then that our identity as a new man, as a believer, is derived from Christ. Every blessing, both spiritually and otherwise, comes to us in and through him. And our very life and existence is from him and is preserved by him. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's why we read Christ is our all in all. Our everything. Everything you can think that is of you and given to you is because Christ is your all in all. Colossians 3:11. Ephesians 1:23. He is the fullness of him who fills all in all. He is everything to us. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Without Christ, we are nothing without him. We have nothing without him. And we can do nothing without him. For you died. You. The egotistical I, the selfish I, you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Paul understood this. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Christ is my all, my everything, my life, my reason for existence. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He has come in and he has taken over. He's on the throne of my life and my heart. He's my everything. And I see everything peripherally, vertically, and horizontally through his eyes, in and through him. And so union with Christ is deepened by the things that the believer and Christ Jesus experience together. And we will experience more of this togetherness, more of this oneness, more of this spiritual union, the more we see ourselves in Christ, through Christ. So that's an important foundation for us to understand. We must see ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with this backdrop then, let's move on to consider the first thing we share together with the Lord. And that is, we're crucified together. Wow, what a privilege. What an honor to be crucified with Christ. Somehow, some way, you and I are crucified as believers with our holy, heavenly, sovereign Lord. You say, well, crucifixion, that represents pain. That's a symbol of pain. But yes, I agree. But it's an awesome privilege to be identified with and associated with Christ in his crucifixion. The believer is crucified with Christ or has died with Christ. What have we died to with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, as Christ died to his own will and surrendered to the will of the Father, you and I die to our own will. We're to pray, not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. Amen? We have sacrificed. As Christ sacrificed everything for the believer, he came down from heaven, his holy dwelling place, emptying himself of his majesty and glory, condescending to come into this world and not only identify with humankind, but with particularly his people in their struggles and afflictions and weaknesses and troubles. He identifies with us by condescending and coming into this world, and we identify with him as well. He sacrificed everything for us, even his own life, by dying on the cross, giving up his blood, which is the very symbol of life. The life is in the blood. He gave up his blood, he gave up his body, he gave up his will, he gave up his life, he gave up his glory in heaven, came into this world. He did it all for the most unworthy, the most despicable, wretched, unprofitable creatures in heaven and earth, the most sinful of his creation. He did all that for us. And we are crucified together with him in the sense that we give up everything for him. Everything. No one in here should be thinking, yes, Pastor Joe, I give up everything for Christ. But this little sliver here, this little piece, this microscopic sliver of the pie is mine. It's mine. No. We identify with Christ in his crucifixion, in his death. We give up everything, right? Is that not true? Is that not what the scripture says? We have been united together in the likeness of his death, Romans 6, 5a. In the likeness of his death. Ephesians 5 teaches us that the role of the husband and wife, especially the role of the husband, is compared to Christ's relationship with the church, in that he sacrifices himself for the church. And in like manner, we sacrifice everything. We give up everything for the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been united together in the likeness of his death. 6a of Romans 6, that our old man was crucified with him. Our old life. Everything that characterized me as a selfish, sinful, grasping, clutching, egotistical, selfish individual, which viewed the world through my own eyes, my own imagination, my selfish ego. That was the center of my life. And I interpreted everything through what I want, through me, myself, and I. God says now you interpret and view and see everything through the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means to be able to see the world and to have a Christocentric, that's a theological word meaning a Christ-centered worldview, you must die to yourself. You must crucify self and everything that you want of self, and you must put Christ as the I in the center of your life through which you see everything. Amen? That our old man of self was crucified with him. Why? Because you're crucified with Christ. He gave up everything for you, that you might be saved. And you give up everything for him, because he's Lord of your life and mine. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Paul says he died. If I'm going to be crucified with Christ, if I'm going to be crucified together with him, if I'm going to identify with my risen Lord in his death, then I can no longer live. I cannot live for self. I cannot be pick up the cross and bear it and carry and deny myself 98%. But Lord, you know I'm weak. And when it comes to relationships, I have a hard time humbling myself. No, that's your problem. That's the problem. It's a 98% identification. It's a 98% crucifixion. No, you've got to humble yourself like the Lord Jesus, as we read in Philippians 2, who humbled himself and became obedient to death. But Lord, you don't know my husband. Lord, you don't know my wife. Lord, you don't know this brother, this irregular person, this sister in the church. The Lord humbled himself unto death. And we must humble ourselves unto the death of self and consider others better than myself. Well, Lord, I've got a bachelor's degree in theology. This person's not educated. This person can't speak two words coherently. This person is a weak saint. He's not like me. Look at my resume, my credentials, Lord. You must humble yourself and in your own image of yourself, consider yourself worse or the other person better than you. That requires the power of the Holy Spirit to reshape my self-image, to destroy self, to sift my own self-centered thoughts completely from my inner man and replace it with the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what mind is that? A mind of sacrifice, a mind of humility, a mind of meekness, a mind of condemning our own will, a mind of taking the low place, not just the low place, but the lowest place. The highest, holiest one in all existence, the Lord Jesus, took the lowest, most despicable place on the cross. The Father poured out Him, the most humiliating, shameful judgment reserved for the worst serial murderer in hell. That means the Lord Jesus Christ took the lowest place of the low. That's how low I must get if I am to be crucified with Him. Have you done that? Well, Pastor Joe, I can only take so much. You got to take more. You got to get down lower. And you got to be sincere. Not have false humility, but you need Holy Ghost generated meekness when you take that low place. Amen? Let's readjust our world image to what the Bible says when it talks about being crucified together with Christ and being conformed to His death, as Ephesians 3:10 says. I have to be conformed to His death. Romans 7:9, but when the commandment came, Paul said, sin revived and I died. Paul died to self. And he says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. Not only did he die when he saw his sin as an unsaved person, which convicted him, which tore down his self-righteousness and showed him that only Christ could save him. Only the imputed righteousness of Christ could save him and allow him to enter heaven on judgment day. Only the imputed righteousness of Christ was the basis and grounds of his acceptance with God. Nothing of himself, none of his works, nothing he did, no resume, no credentials, nothing he had to stand on but the righteousness of Christ alone. And then he says in 1 Corinthians, I die daily, which means after conversion, we need to regularly put the knife to self. We must kill the old man of the self who wants to usurp once again the throne of Christ's rulership in my life and in my heart. Amen? This is true Christianity. A life of self-denial. A life of humility. A life of crucifixion that is done by the power of the Holy Spirit, because in our flesh, we don't want to crucify that old man, do we? We want that old man just to kind of hang out there on the periphery. We know he's there. No, we've got to shoot him off the edge till he has a fall down into the pit. The believer dies with Christ in the sense of giving up his or her life for the Lord. He turns his back on all that is of self and crucifies his own will, denies himself and takes up his own cross. This is how we die with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how we are crucified together with Him. We wake up in the morning, we read the Bible, and we are reminded of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ who saved me, though I am unworthy. And then as we continue to read, we see our sins being exposed. And we see how hateful and detestable and loathsome those sins are. And we see that it's only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are we able to confess and repent of those sins and forsake those sins. And as the Lord empowers us afresh by the Spirit to condemn those sins and hate those sins and confess those sins, the blood of Christ comes in and washes those sins afresh. And I am filled with a new sense, a fresh sense of humility, a fresh sense now that I'm looking at all things through the eyes of Christ, and a willingness to take the low place, a delight to be able to renounce my own will and condemn myself and give up everything for Christ. I sense a companionship and a fraternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, because now I'm denying and sacrificing and suppressing everything of self, and I'm doing it joyfully. I'm doing it happily. And I sense this bond, this renewed bond with the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's how He lived every waking moment of His physical human life in this world. He lived for God to fulfill the Father's perfect will, and He lived for everyone else, being a living embodiment of the first and second commandment every waking and breathing moment of his life. The Holy Spirit replants within our hearts a fresh sense of that same mindset when he enables us to be crucified with Christ. It's the putting on this sense of crucifixion by the power of the Holy Spirit that we must do every day by killing self. And if we feel sorrow and having to do that, there's something that we're not dealing with. If you rejoice in what I'm saying, however painful it may be, you're on the right path. But if you feel sorrow, worldly sorrow, in response to what I just said about being crucified together with Christ, then the Lord has exposed an area of your life that you don't want to give up. That's good news. Because first we have to confront self. We have to confront the old man. We have to be real with ourselves where we are at with God and say, you are my enemy. You are inhibiting me. You are hindering me from being crucified afresh, from experiencing the fellowship of his sufferings. It's a fellowship. Only the Holy Spirit enables us to be able to rejoice when he replants this fresh sense of happiness by dying to self. And the Holy Spirit leads me to remember and rejoice in. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did as well. And I have this bond with him, this fellowship with him in dying to self. And so it produces a very special fraternity with our Lord that we share together. And therefore, he sympathizes with us when the world hates us. The world laughs at us. Look at that idiot Christian giving up everything for the unworthy. And the world rejects us. And when sin and temptation seem to get the better of us, the Lord Jesus understands because he was crucified. He crucified his will. And he understands when we experience the pain of someone who is in the flesh and is pouring out their carnal thoughts and their sinful and fleshly anger and all that they are in the old man out on me. And it hurts. It's painful to hear it. And it's just as painful in restraining myself and defending myself. The Lord understands that because on the cross, these vile Pharisees, these epitome of hypocrites, had the nerve to stand before him at the foot of the cross and mock him and scoff at him and say to him, you who saved others, you cannot save yourself. And the Bible says, as a lamb is brought before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Oh, that crucifixion was painful. The Bible says, despising the shame, yet he pressed on. He set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem and obey the Father's will. He had to humble himself and become obedient to death. Not only the death of his physical body on the cross, but the death to all he is as God in terms of his rights. He had the right to come down and with one word, blast them. Blast them directly into hell. But he denied it and he took the shame. And the Holy Spirit gave him love. Love enough to sincerely pray on their behalf. The wicked Pharisees pray to the Father and say, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. That's what you and I need to be doing every day with those people out there. Those people out there. Whoever they may be. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Ah, but before you arrive at this place and you achieve this, you've got to crucify yourself. You've got to be crucified. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. I'll get you. I'll get even with you. I'll get my revenge. But committed himself to him who judges righteously. Oh, it takes the Holy Spirit to enable us to crucify our own will in the earshot of those who are scoffing and mocking, who are blind and deceived. But it takes the grace of God to just restrain your lips and take your whole case and give it to God and wait the rest of your life for God to bring the matter up on Judgment Day. And judge between you and that other person. Amen? Oh, this is true Christianity. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, again, death to sin, crucifixion of self, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. That's 1 Peter 2. And then in Romans 12, we read, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so union with Christ is deepened by the things that the believer and the Lord Jesus experience together in dying to self. The Holy Spirit brings up an awareness that we identify with Christ in his death, when we have to deny ourselves, when we have to condemn our own will, when we have to submit to the Lord in this providence that he brings into our life, where we have to reach a place of self-denial that we have never been before. Remember, there is none of these things that the Lord Jesus himself has not already done and does not understand all of the painful repercussions and implications emotionally, spiritually, mentally, and physically, when you reach such a level of self-denial and of being crucified to yourself. He understands it all because he's been there many times over, and he waits to pray for you. He waits to help you. He waits to pour out the Holy Spirit on you afresh so you can be as a lamb before its shearer, as dumb, and not defend yourself anymore, and not write letters of defense, and not write emails of defense, and not send a certified mail in defending, and not opening your lips, but just coming before God, realizing it is God who brings everything to pass. It is he who has brought about this providence, this situation where you are forced to stand face to face with the most wretched, the most honoring, the most difficult person. God is bringing this person into your life and setting that person directly in front of you, where you cannot go around this person, circumvent nor delay dealing with something. And it's not the other person he's trying to get your attention about. It's you. You and I are. Because our flesh is such that we will delay and delay and delay dealing with unconfessed sin, killing self, being crucified in our lusts. if it was left up to me. Right? Even years. That's how deceitful our sins are. It's called the deceitfulness of sin. The exceeding sinfulness of sin. Who can know our own deceitfulness? But the Lord sympathizes with us. The Holy Spirit reminds us that our Lord experienced the same thing and sends forth a witness of togetherness into our heart, a love messenger who comforts our heart and strengthens our union with Him, remembering through His Spirit that our Lord Jesus went through the same thing, remembering at that painful, critical juncture that our Lord's praying for us. Our Lord understands. Our Lord knows that it's so hard to take the low place and do it joyfully before this woman or before this man or before this coworker or before this other person who just hates me, either because of what I represent as a Christian or because of what I am as a person. It doesn't matter why they hate you. Jesus said the world will hate you because of who you represent. You represent Christ. And if there's one thing or one person the world hates more than anything, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He represents God. He is the image of the invisible God. And He represents and is the image and picture of who God is in His character, His nature, and His attributes. And we are to be a mirror reflection of Him. An exact mirror reflection of Christ. And when they see Christ in us, they will hate us because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when the crucifixion process starts all over again the next day. The more we become like Christ, the more hatred and wrath and anger and hostility will be poured out on you by the world. Even religious, unconverted people like the Pharisees. And so we have this sense of togetherness with the Lord. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may find grace and mercy to help in time of need. I'm going to stop there. Obviously. We're not going to get through 5 points today. So we just extend the series another week. Isn't it wonderful that I have the liberty to do that, brother? That I'm not locked in? I think we want that liberty to allow the Lord to lead us and not for me to be locked into a structure. Sometimes it serves all of our purposes and the Lord's very well. But remember, as painful as it was to be reminded of truths and principles that if you're a Christian for any length of time, you already know these things. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but the Lord is always working to unite His church with His Son, the bride with the groom, the Lord Jesus. And we, in doing so, we find a deeper sense of togetherness and union and camaraderie and companionship with Christ when we need to be crucified more deeply. We have one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, higher than the heavens, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what we're going through. And He's the only one that truly understands and empathizes with us when specifically we are crucified of all of self. He knows what it is. Not unlike the angels, unlike every other created being, even unsaved human beings, no one understands like Jesus what it means to have to humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The cross represents death. It represents crucifixion. It represents dying to self in the furthermost point we can go. And we are called to take up our own cross and to live a life of cross walking, cross dying with the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we do that, when we literally are crucified with Christ in the sense of dying to self and sin every day, only then will this realm, this door open up which provides a gateway of comfort and consolation and grace that no one in this world can experience, not even nominal Christians. The unfathomable depth of such sweet consolation to be found only in Christ at that moment of being crucified, of self-respect, of pride, of even legitimate things for the sake of Christ. There is only comfort for believers in such a sweet, blissful way and level at that moment of crucifixion. And it awaits. That comfort and consolation awaits to be poured into every wound and every painful, emotional, physical experience in our emotions, in our minds, in our hearts, when God calls us to a deeper level of sacrifice, of self-denial. Oh, the Lord knows how to not just compensate, but overcompensate for the suffering in our flesh and in our pride that He calls us to make us better believers, better representatives and ambassadors in this world of what true Christianity is. False Christianity is all around. Nominalism, religiosity, hypocrisy. It's all tested every day by the world. And it's found out to be what it is. There's no substance to it. But true Christianity is also tested. And when the covers are taken off and it shines forth to be what it is, it's found to be Christ in us, the hope of glory. People will see Christ in a saint who's crucified of all that we are of self. And to be able to react and respond with love, sincere love, for those who are hating us, those who are killing us, those who are mocking us. There is reserved for them alone that special sense of fellowship and companionship with the Lord Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit brings us into that realm, that level, that no one else can experience. And it's then that we taste and partake of the most sweetest consolations in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's then that we're given grace, at least a mindset to say, Lord, as long as you continue to give me this level of grace and consolation, I can live like this for the rest of my life in difficult circumstances of self-denial. I can go on like this. Oh, isn't the Lord Jesus wonderful? What an example. I want to be like Him. In the most difficult circumstances on a daily basis that I find myself in, remember, when you find the flesh reacting, when you find the pain of self rising up within your heart, stop before you react. Stop. And remember that you're to think about yourself as being in Christ. You're in Christ, which means you got to put the mind of Christ on. You got to get your thoughts off. You got to get these carnal thoughts out, and you got to get His thoughts in. You got to remember what the Scripture says. Let this mind be in you, which is a mind of self-denial, a mind of disowning everything that is of yourself, your own rights. Take the low place and go to the Lord and say, Lord, give me your mind. I'm feeling the pain, but Lord, give me your mind. Give me your humility. Give me your meekness. And give me a sincere appreciation of this mindset. Give me your love. And get His mind, His Scripture, His thoughts in. And trust Him for the grace to react and respond the way He would respond in that situation. And you'll find that love will flow. And love will conquer. And love will get the victory. And love will enable you to overcome in the end. And you'll say, yes! This is the way it's supposed to be done. And you've done it all in and through me. And that'll turn into maybe an extra worship service that day. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, because you do not leave us to ourselves to work out this salvation on our own, but that you are with us always. And however difficult it is to hear this truth and understand the meat of the word and apply it, and apply it to our lives yet. That's why you have given us of your Spirit, to teach us these things, to bring them to our remembrance, and to equip and enable us to actually do it. Forgive us, Lord, if we failed you in not being crucified together with our Lord Jesus Christ as we should have. But Lord, in the coming days and weeks and months, please, please, Lord, we want to be obedient to you. Therefore, teach us how to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts, so that we can truly be united together in the likeness of our Lord's death. For this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.